Let's go ahead and open in prayer and let's ask for God's blessing upon our time together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything that you are doing in every one of our hearts and lives. Lord, you're always at work. Lord, you're not in any way distant from us, Lord. Instead, Lord, your ear and your eyes are upon us. Lord, your ear is inclined to our prayers, and your eyes are upon us because we are, each and every one of us, the apple of your eye. And so I ask, Lord, today that you would bless our time together. And as we get into this first epistle of Peter, that, Lord, you would open up your word, that you would let us be able to hear from your Spirit. And we ask that most of all, you would be glorified here in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Get your Bibles out. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter. It's towards the back of your Bibles. Okay. If you're at Revelation, you're a little bit too far. First Peter is right after the book of James. And of course, right before the book of 2 Peter. And so while you're turning there, just to reiterate what we've been discussing, Peter is a figure of the Bible, a man that you and I can be encouraged with because we find in Peter that he was human. You know, sometimes we look at some of the biblical characters and we can think, man, they were superhuman. You know, they had some kind of walk with God. It's no wonder why God used them. But in reality, Peter shows us that those men of God that we read about and see in our Bibles were human beings. They had human frailties. They had things that were not perfect about them, but God still used them. And I know every one of us in this room, not one of us is perfect. Amen? Every one of us can make mistakes, sometimes some horrific mistakes, but that doesn't mean that God just goes there and just rejects us and says no more. But rather, God in His faithfulness will deal with our hearts. He will gently and mercifully do something in our lives that is a blessing. Amen? God is for you. We've always got to remember that. The enemy would try to make it seem as if God is against us, but that is not true. God is for us. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that God's all for our sin. No, He's not for that. But He's about bringing us to the point where we can overcome and live an overcoming life above sin. Amen? And even then, still imperfect. And we can see that with Peter. He made mistakes. He was not perfect. But we thank God that we can learn from the man. Amen? I mentioned before, let me reiterate it again. Some have said that you can look at some of these figures and see the kind of message they proclaimed. Paul, for instance, said that he preached the gospel of faith. James preached the gospel of law. We just went through the book of James and we saw there was like proverbial kind of words there, instruction, and sometimes have said he seemed too legalistic. But he was just bringing us to the perfect law of liberty. That even though we're free, the love of Christ constrains us. Amen? We are free, but that doesn't mean we can just go about and do anything. No. The love of Christ will constrain us. Amen? When we have a heart for God and we love God, we won't do those things that displease Him. Amen. So James preached the gospel of law. John, the apostle, preached the gospel of love, where they say Peter preached the gospel of hope. And again, we see in him imperfection, but God's still using him. He made mistakes, and I don't know about you, but I know I make mistakes. And I'm thankful that God still, in His mercy, uses us. Amen? Again, the theme of 1 Peter is suffering for Christ. These to whom Peter was writing to were about to face persecution. Some of them would experience some very hard and difficult times. Persecution at this point of the New Testament church was getting pretty tough. And so he was encouraging them in the midst of their persecution. And so it would be the Christian response to Christian suffering. How do we respond when we are persecuted? And the proper response, believe it or not, is to still pray for those that persecute us. Amen? Not respond with revenge. The Bible says, God's saying it, revenge is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to take it into our own hands. God knows how to get them to repent or to get it right. Amen? All we have to do is walk in forgiveness. Real quick, the author, of course, is Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. These are some of the pictures of this. If you can see it clearly enough, there's like a key in his hand. Remember at Peter's confession of faith, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter responded and said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Amen. But my Father which is in heaven." And he said, the gates of hell would not prevail against that statement of faith. And he said he'd give him the keys. And so there's a key in his hand. Remember, Peter was the one that got out of the boat and walked on water for a little while before he got a little nervous seeing those waves. But he did walk on the water. You know, sometimes we thought he just walked out and just started to sink right away, but he was walking on it. I think that's very interesting, don't you? He was actually walking on it for a little bit, but then the fear began to grip him and he began to sink. But of course, we know the stories of Peter. He was a godly man. Amen? A godly man. The place of writing, he said, was Babylon. And in what we discussed, we tend to think, most scholars do, that when he mentioned Babylon, he was mentioning really the city of Rome. By that time, that city of Rome was becoming an anti-God kind of city. Some of the Roman emperors that were ruling Rome at that time were men that some even said that they were like demons in human shape. They were such tyrants. They were wicked men. Nero, who was ruling at this particular time, went and killed and murdered his own family members. They say that he was literally, some say, possessed of the devil. And he blamed the burning of Rome on Christians because he hated Christians so bad. And it began a persecution towards Christians that history tells us was pretty horrific. And so Babylon became a term that they used of the anti-God city, Rome. And so it's believed by most when he mentions that he had written this epistle from Babylon, that it's believed it was Rome. There's other things that lead us that way as well. John Mark was there in Rome at this time. And he mentions Mark towards the close of this letter, leading us to believe it had to have been Rome. Paul himself was in Rome, would eventually suffer a martyr's death, and he would say, "Bring John Mark to me, he's a help." And where was Paul at that time? He was in Rome. And so, more than likely, when Peter mentions that he wrote this letter from Babylon, he was talking about Rome, okay? The date of writing, around AD 60 to 63, it was before the destruction of Jerusalem, because had the destruction of Jerusalem happened, he may have mentioned it here. Jerusalem to the Jews is very important. Amen? Jerusalem to the Jews and to Israel is very, very important. And at this time, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was still functioning, was still kind of okay. I mean, there was a rebellion that was beginning to take place among the Jewish people against Rome. And you had a lot of those Roman emperors that were beginning to want to deal with the stubbornness, the hard-heartedness of these Jews, where eventually in AD 70, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, you also read about it in Mark 13, as well as Luke 21, there was a time when his disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Look, Lord, look at those city, look at the city of Jerusalem. Look how beautiful it is. Look how grandiose. Look how amazing. Look at the glory that shines." And then Jesus turned around and he said to them, "You know what? There's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another." And it wouldn't be but, you know, some 60 or so years later that that prophetic word of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled. And the Romans literally tore apart Jerusalem stone by stone. They were so angry at the Jews at how they were rebellious against Rome that they began to come against the Jewish countrymen of that day. They say that there were 200 or so people being crucified on crosses daily. You can only imagine what the landscape was like when Rome came to destroy Jerusalem. Can you imagine the countryside with crosses and people hanging on those crosses, and there was a fresh batch every day? Man, I'm telling you what, that was a horrific scene. But they were so angry, but they knew that in Jerusalem, and especially the temple of God, that there was gold and precious things within, and they literally tore that temple down stone by stone to make sure they can get the gold and the pieces of jewelry that may have been there. And so literally there was not one stone left upon another. And so this letter was written more than likely before that time. And the audience was to Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. Now remember, the scriptures declare them as strangers. Another version mentions them as aliens. In other words, they are not true residents in this world. How many of you know that this world is not our home? And every one of us, in essence, are strangers, pilgrims. We're like aliens, amen? And we're not talking about weird-looking aliens that we see on Hollywood television shows, amen? We're talking about those that really aren't a part of that community, amen? Brother Pedro mentioned how that back in the day on the green card it would say resident aliens. In other words, they're residents in the United States of America, but they're not originally from here. Amen? Resident aliens. And you know what? You and I, although here in this world, are aliens. Amen? Pilgrims. We're only passing through. We need to remember that. We can't forget that. We're only passing through, but thank God that we're going to make it through. Amen? So now let's go forward into the scriptures themselves. The survey of 1 Peter is Roman numeral 3 in the notes, if you have them. But part 1 describes the salvation of the believer. The salvation of the believer. And to begin with, we read his salutation. Okay? His salutation. That means that's his introduction to his letter. He's writing to, again, pilgrims. Let's look at it, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, God called him to be an apostle. He would eventually become known as the apostle to the Jews. God would use this unlearned man to reach the learned people. And then God would use the apostle Paul, who was a learned man, to reach out to the quote-unquote unlearned Gentiles. Unlearned in the sense that they didn't know the things of God. That doesn't mean the Gentiles were lacking education, but they were lacking understanding concerning their relationship with God. You follow what we're saying here? And so Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, it says here in this version, to the refugees, the King James says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification by the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, he says to them, grace to you and peace be multiplied. That's his salutation, his introductory statements concerning this letter. Now, there is something that we need to consider before we move on, and there are some wordage here that can be very hard to understand. It says this, that they are elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification by the Spirit. Now, there are schools of thought in this world, especially among theological studies, scholars and those that go into theological pursuits, that will begin to argue some things about what election is. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter is writing to these strangers, to these Christians that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, and he's calling them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, when we think about election, There is something here, and I don't want to talk over your heads. I want to try to bring it down to our level, hopefully. But there are people within Christianity that will say that God only chose a certain few to be saved and has chosen the rest to burn in an eternal hell. Listen to what I'm saying here. Some call it predeterminism. Some say determinism. That God, before He ever created anything, had in His mind only a certain few to be saved, the rest He created hell for. Is that true or is that false? There's a scripture, remember the Bible talks about the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. And the Bible says that Jesus comes and He sits on His throne and He separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats are the ones that would be thrown into hellfire. But it would make an interesting statement, it says, that was prepared or made for the devil and his angels. God never intended anyone to go to hell. I'm talking about humanity. Did you hear what I just said? He desires that all men be saved. Praise the Lord. I believe that's the heart of the Bible. God desires that all humanity be saved. Now, will everyone be saved? Well, that goes to the very reality of God created man in His image. One of the realities of God creating you and me in His image is giving you and me human free will. The ability to choose. The ability to make choices. You know that one thing separates you from the creation out there? Amen? Animals, dogs, cats, kangaroos. Right? I'm talking about beasts out there. You know, they're ruled by their instincts, aren't they? There's something that God put in them to let them know what to do or to live. But they're not able to make decisions like you and me. And it doesn't matter what the evolutionist out there says when they try to say that you are. I remember one time there was a good Pentecostal evangelist, and he says, "You know, I was once a monkey sitting on a banana tree," and he says, "Now I'm a doctor with a PhD." You know, he was bringing out like how they try to say we were once monkeys that evolved into what we are today. You know, they can believe what they want to believe, but there is something that separates you and me from the rest of that creation out there. Amen? We are not like those animals. Amen? Those aren't our cousins. They're not our family. God created you and me in His image, and He's given you and me the ability to think, to make decisions. Amen? The ability to create, the ability to grow and to do things that are a blessing. Amen? And so when we think about election, I want to, Lord willing, bring to our minds and get rid of the thought that God would only choose certain people to salvation but reject the rest. The Bible says, for God so loved, what? The world. Who is the world? Anyone and everyone. Amen? That whosoever, now here comes the decision, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And so our salvation becomes effectual upon our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And so when we talk about determinism, when we talk about election, I want us to remember that God has chosen that all could be saved. Amen? And when you choose Jesus, we become a part of the elect. Follow what I'm saying? When you and I chose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became a part of the elect. God, in His infinite wisdom, preordained that there would be a people that He would choose, that He would save, that He would call and equip to bring glory and honor to His name and ultimately enjoy the beauty of heaven. Amen? But who gets into that crowd is left up to our decision. Amen? Think about how the scripture kind of illustrates it. Let's look at it in the Old Testament a little bit. I know we're stopped right here, but we have to bring out election to a good biblical understanding, not just a big theological debate understanding. Amen? Whenever God told Noah to build an ark, he was going to destroy the whole world, everything that lived. Remember that? And he said, I'll bring the animals two by two in. And the animals just came. The fear of man was removed from them for a season. They came into the ark. Remember that? But God also told Noah and anybody else that goes into the ark will be saved. He didn't just say it's going to be only you, Noah, and your wife and your kids and their wives and their kids. He didn't say that. He said whoever wants to come in can come in. Now, for 120 years, Noah preached the gospel. Man, in 120 years, he told them, there is a flood coming, and there's an ark that you can get into to be saved. 120 years, the Bible says, he preached to them. And in the end, the only ones that believed and heard that message were his wife, his children, their wives, and their kids. Amen? They got into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door. Remember that? Now look at this. Anyone could get into that ark and be saved. But the decision was left to every individual to choose either, yes, I'll go in there, or no, I won't. And sadly, only a few did. The Bible says that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, right? But there's also a narrow way that leads to life. Those two ways are there. But the decision as to if we will be on the broad way or the narrow way is left to who? To us as individuals. Amen? I'm not on the narrow way because my wife is there. Amen? I'm not on the narrow way because my parents got on the narrow way. I got on the narrow way before my parents did. Amen? But I chose Jesus and I got on that narrow way. I mean, the decision is still left to the individual. Amen? But when you are choose, and we've chosen to become a part of that narrow way, we are the elect. Follow what I'm saying? And so we've got to understand it that way, because there are some that have big theological degrees, and they'll try to just get you to think, oh no, God has only chosen a few, and he's going to reject the rest. That's not the true heart of God. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. Amen? And I'm thankful that that's the biblical way. The Bible doesn't say, for God so loved the elect. It says, for God so loved the world. Amen. And God loves you. Amen.
What? I've never understood this. The 144,000. What is that?
The 144,000. The elect of Revelation. The book of Revelation describes those 144,000 elect, but those are 144,000 Jews from the tribes of Israel that God specifically calls for a specific purpose during the tribulation period. We don't know some of their functionality. We don't know exactly what their purpose will be. But the Bible does relay or bring out those specific 12,000 from all the 12 tribes of Israel that equal up the 144,000 Jews. Now, some have said, and it's not in the Bible, so you can't always bank on what people say. Did you hear what I just said? But some have said, well, those 144,000 are going to be Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but you never know. Amen? I mean, we watch movies like A Thief in the Night, and we see a Jewish evangelist. I mean, it could be, but that's not really there. But we do know that he chose and has called specifically 12,000 Jews from each of the tribes for a specific thing. And it describes their relationship with God as being very intimate and even sanctified in such a way that they, you know, haven't been touched with some of the things that most people have been in regards to. They even say that they've never even touched women and so on and so forth, you know. So it doesn't really say what their purpose is, but they're specific Jews that God will call and raise up during that tribulation period for a specific purpose.
They're not the Jehovah's like they claim.
Oh, no, they're not. No, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. No, that's a scriptural, I mean, that's an unbiblical teaching. You got to be careful with some of those teachings, you know. They'll say that, well, since it was stated, let me explain. Those within the Jehovah's Witness camp, now, you and I would believe that they are cultish in their ways. But what they believe is that the 144,000 are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Jehovah's Witnesses outnumber 144,000, so what makes them unique? The 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that they claim are the first generation Jehovah's Witnesses. The first ones to follow Charles Taze Russell's teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that only that original generation will be the 144,000 who will be able to go into heaven. The rest that become Jehovah's Witnesses will never go into heaven, only the 144,000, and the rest will inhabit a peaceful earth that will one day be a paradise on earth. Now, is that biblical? Well, obviously not. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Heaven is reserved for whoever will come to Jesus by faith. Amen? Who will get saved and accept Him as Lord and Savior. They will be the ones that will go to heaven. Amen? And so, all of that to say, when it describes the elect, it's describing you and me. Amen? That have chosen Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you and I, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, are called, it says, through the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. And when it talks about the sanctification of the Spirit, you and I as the redeemed, as we walk with God, are going to be sanctified. God is going to do a work in our lives and He's going to make us more like Jesus. If we're going to pray, read our Bibles, and walk hand in hand with our Master, He is going to sanctify us, amen, by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord, amen. Think about it, you can't sanctify yourself. I mean, there are some things we have to do. I mean, we don't just go and play around with sin, God forbid. But He does that work in our lives. The Bible says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? And so, that was the salutation, but I did want to bring out a little bit in regards to that election, because there are some that will, some call it this, Calvinism versus Arminianism. Anybody heard those terms before? Calvinism is from the scholar known as John Calvin, who was one of the early Protestant reformers. He was after Martin Luther, but he began to teach and emphasize the sovereignty of God to the extent that God knows everything, and He does, but almost to the sense that God even preordained every thought you will do, every action you will do, and you're like just a robot living. Jacob Arminius came right after John Calvin, and he challenged the teaching of Calvin, and he said, no, humanity has human free will, and something God does not force. Amen? And so you have to wrestle with these things sometimes, but election, these kinds of scriptures sometimes bring out those debates. But remember, read your Bible and understand the heart of God for people. Amen? He loves people. He does. He's not partial. Amen? Partiality is that you favor one person over another. God doesn't show favoritism. How many of you know that? God loves Pastor James just as much as He loves Sister Maxine. Amen? God loves Sister Maxine just as much as He loves Brother Jerry and Brother Nico. Amen? He loves us all the same. He doesn't show favoritism. And so think about it. In that sense, God's not going to be partial towards a certain people over another as well. Now, let's move forward to the salvation of the believer. Okay? The salvation of the believer. And this section brings us to, first, He brings forth the reality that we have hope for the future. How many of you have a hope in Jesus? If you do, say amen. We have a hope for the future. And those are verses 3 through 5. And let's read those together. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The King James Version says, has begotten us again unto a lively hope, okay, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He has called us and has brought us to the place through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us to a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that describing? Now, remember, the King James says it's begotten us again. When the Bible says that you and I were to be born again, shows that we were born by our parent, by our earthly mothers. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? That's just natural birth. Amen. All of us, unless we came through a C-section, came through the womb. Amen. And we're born. I remember my parents were surprised when there was another one to come out 5 minutes later. I still remember my dad tells a story when he went, they didn't do the stuff that they did back then. And so she didn't even know she had twins, my mom. And so she was, 2 months early, and ended up having her contraction. So they went to the hospital, and lo and behold, the doctor came, or one of the nurses came to my dad and said, "You have one boy." And he said, "Oh, right on, you know." And so then he says, about 5 minutes later, she came out again and she said, like that, just like two. And he saw that, and he was kind of the hippie generation, you know what I mean? So when he saw that, he said, "Oh, peace." He went back to her, "Peace, peace." And she says, no, there was another one. And they were all surprised. Lo and behold, there was twins. All of us came through our mother's womb, even a natural birth. But when you came to God through Jesus Christ, you were born again. Jesus said, unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, we were begotten again unto a living hope. It's not just a hope. I like the way the King James says, a lively hope. Amen? That means that the hope that we have in our God is a living one. That means it's going to grow. It's going to get better. There's an old song that says, sweeter by and by. Your relationship with God should be a relationship that is ever increasing, is always growing. It's going to get better, and it's going to get better because you are in love with your Maker. But if you get caught up, and this is kind of like a warning in a sense, if you get caught up within the religion of Christianity, that lively hope is going to become a deadened hope. God isn't impressed with our formalities. Amen? We don't have to come to church and sit in the pew to warm it, and that's going to be enough. It's not about that. You come to warm up the pew because you come because you love God. Amen? We go into a youth convention like we did the other day, and we got everybody's doing their hands at the same time, you know. I don't have any kind of dancing abilities at all. So that's why you don't see me move with everybody else. Amen, but they're all doing their hands at the same time, they jump at the same time, they don't even dance at the same time, and you're like, wow, I don't got none of that. So I'll sit there and I'm worshiping God just as much as they are without movement. Amen. But sometimes we can jump and we can shout and be all loud, but if it's not coming from here, and we're just doing it because everybody else is, God wants this. Amen? And so we can get caught up sometimes into the religiousness of it. I'm not saying don't jump. I'm not saying don't dance. I'm not saying don't lift up your hands. I'm saying do that for God, but with all of your heart. Amen? But we can get caught up within the religion of it. Okay, well, Wednesday night is church. You follow what I'm saying? Monday night's women's. And so we do those religious things, but it's like Tuesday, where is God? Amen? When our Christian relationship is a relationship with God that is 24/7. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's a relationship with God Almighty. And that hope that He's given to you and me is a living hope. It will grow. If we're going to hold to our Maker's hand and draw near to Him, your relationship with Him is going to grow. It's going to get ever increasing. It's going to get better. Amen? It's going to be and bring us to the point like Paul, that even when we're under house arrest, like Paul was, that we will say, I've counted everything else but loss compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't want to know anything else but Him. Amen? I love Him. I want to draw near to Him. And He gives us a living hope. Amen? Hope for the future. Let me tell you something. As it says here, He says, according to His abundant riches, has given us a new birth. Or in other words, your born-again experience has brought us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. I want you to say inheritance. An inheritance is something that has been left for you. Amen? Your parents have passed away. They've left your name in the will to inherit something. Amen? To inherit an estate. To inherit some money. To inherit the car. To inherit something. Amen? But this inheritance is an eternal, unchangeable, incorruptible, an undefiled inheritance that does not fade away. You and I can look forward to that inheritance. Amen? We have a living hope. We can look forward to the blessing of God in our future. Amen? It doesn't matter what you're going through now. It doesn't matter if you're going through trial presently. You do have a living hope. You can look forward to all that God has for you. I want to tell you something. God has something good in store for you. Amen? And it's an inheritance that this world can't give. And it's an inheritance this world can't take away. Amen. It doesn't fade. You know, you have a nice brand new car. You leave it in the sun for a while and don't give it a waxing and wash it. It's going to begin to fade. Amen. Because that's the way of the things of this world. That's what's going to happen. The reality of corruption is real. It's one of the effects of the curse. Did you hear what I just said? One of the realities of the curse is that things get old, things fall apart. But thank God in Him, there's an inheritance that doesn't fade away. And it's kept in heaven for you. But I love verse 5 where it says, who are protected. I want you to say protected. Protected. You are protected, it says here, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I can look forward to God's protection in our lives. Amen? As we walk with God and we commit our ways to Him, God will watch over us. God will take care of us. And so we can rest in His protection. Amen? And so we have hope for the future in regards to the salvation of the believer. But we also have, you know, sometimes you wish you can skip to the next one, but we have to go through the next one, trials for the present. How many of you know that you and I are going to go through trials? we're going to go through it. There's going to be hard times. God didn't promise that we're going to just come to Jesus and just be all happy and everything's going to be going perfectly well from that point on. It just doesn't happen that way. Look at those verses 6 through 9. It says this. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, we rejoice in the fact that we have hope. Amen? A hope for the future. We rejoice in that, even though now, presently, if for a little while you have had to suffer various trials. I like the way the King James Version says it there. It says you have suffered manifold temptations. Manifold. How many of you that work on cars know what a manifold is? Right? The manifold, I mean, that's the thing where all the exhausts come out, right? There's not just one, but there's many that eventually go into the one exhaust, unless it's dual pipes, right? But that manifold means many different ones, amen? So that means that you and I as Christians are going to go through many trials. I want you to say many.
Many.
So we don't need to be surprised when hard times do come. What we do know, though, is that there is an end to that tunnel. Amen. It's not going to be forever. Amen. Even though it's a cloudy day, the sun is still shining. Amen. It might be a season. Sometimes it's a long one, but that season will end. We've all weathered some rough winters here in the valley, huh? Sometimes it's like down below zero for weeks on end, and you're like, have mercy, Lord. I mean, it's like pipes are freezing, cars don't start, man, it's horrible. But we still do know that springtime is going to eventually come along. And if you're going through trials even now, I'm here to tell you and remind you, don't worry, hang in there. You're going to make it through. Amen? Don't give up. Don't give up in the midst of that trial. But Peter says here, you have had to suffer various trials or manifold temptations. Why? Look at verse 7. In order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried with the fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and in whom though you do not see him now, you believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls. I want to tell you something, that our faith is like gold being tried in the fire. The more that gold is purified in the fire, the more pure that gold becomes. The more of worth it becomes. It's not tainted, it's not dirty, but it's been purified in the fire. And your faith will be purified in the fire. When we are experiencing our trials, we've got to hang in there and know that God is working something good out of this. There are times that we experience things when we're first saved because it's at that point we can handle that particular kind of trial. But there are times when we're growing in the Lord and we're making advancement in the kingdom, and then something worse comes along the way or something harder. Amen? But it's because it's at that point that we're able to handle that. God's not going to overwhelm you or give you something you cannot handle. I want you to say amen to that.
Amen.
If you're experiencing something now, believe it or not, God has seen you fit to be able to handle it. Amen. And even though it seems like you're going to break in the midst of it all, you can trust that God knows what you're able to handle and He's going to bring you through. And in the end, it's all for the glory and honor of God in the end, as it said there at the latter part of verse 7. Now, we've never seen God. I don't know if anyone in this room has ever seen God. Probably not. Unless God has given you some kind of revelation, but we're not here to prove our spirituality as what we've seen. Amen? But most of us, we are living a walk of faith. We've not seen God. But as we hold on to God, even though we don't see Him now, we do believe in Him. Amen? And we rejoice with Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the midst of your trial, I encourage you to rejoice anyhow. Amen? In the midst of that trial, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And sometimes in the midst of all of that counting, you begin to rejoice in His presence. Amen? Have you ever been there discouraged? You don't even know what to say. And then all of a sudden, just begin to say, thank you, Lord. Just thank you. Thank you for saving me. Amen? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you that I'm here in Center, Colorado. Amen? Thank you that I have wood for the fire. Amen? And for the warmth that is radiating from that wood stove. Amen? Thank you for the crackle of that flame that brings me comfort. Amen? And you just begin to thank God for all kinds of stuff. And before you know it, you will be rejoicing. Because the goodness of God is all around us. Sometimes our trials tend to want to blind us to what we really do have. But as we begin to thank God in the midst of it all, we can rejoice with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? And so we do have a hope. A living hope. Amen? It's not going to fade away. God has chosen to give us an inheritance, but we do have trials for the present. But there is, and there was, even anticipation in the past. Look at verses 10 through 12. As we see the saints of old that looked forward from their time to our time. It says here in verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come to you have inquired and searched diligently, seeking the events and time the Spirit of Christ who was within them signified when he foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I want you to read that part again where it says, signified when he foretold the sufferings of Christ. How many of you know that Christ suffered and ultimately died on the cross? But look what else came afterwards, and the glories to follow. How many of you know that you are caught up within the glories that follow? Jesus has suffered and you've come to him by faith, and you are now within those glories, believe it or not. Sometimes we don't realize what we have, but we need to pray, oh God, give me an understanding, a revelation as to what I am, who I am, and the glories that I have in Christ Jesus. Amen? But it says, foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, concerning the things which were now reported to you by those who have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven, things into which the angels desire to look into. Anticipation in the past. The prophets of old had a witness in their spirit. They knew by the Spirit of God within them of things that were coming. You read the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel and others, and you read about their anticipation, or they're looking forward to the day of the Messiah, the day of Christ. And they were knowing by the Spirit that Christ was coming. Amen? And they saw that he was to suffer, and they also began to understand by the Spirit the glories that would follow. And they were looking forward to the day when you and I would come into the household of faith, and they rejoiced even then because of what you and I would have in Christ. Now think about what they were rejoicing over. They were rejoicing not over something they had, but of something that you have. And they were rejoicing back then. Let me ask you this. What should we be doing who have it? We should be rejoicing. I'm going to be very honest with you. Sometimes we don't even fully understand the glory that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. God has made you someone. God has made you special. God has made you and called you to be someone that will bring glory and honor to His name. No one else will be able to do what you can do. Amen? All of us have a unique purpose that God has foreseen. And He made it possible through Jesus Christ. Amen? And those prophets of old rejoiced, even back then, to seeing what God was going to do through Jesus Christ, His only Son. And He was doing it for you and me. Amen? And they saw that glory that was to follow, even though they weren't serving themselves. But then, it says that they saw what was going to happen as they preached the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And it says, all that God was doing through His Son Jesus Christ that the prophets saw was so powerful, so amazing, that even the angels themselves have looked into that. They've wondered. There were some angels. Now, let me just say this to bring some understanding to the statement I want to make. There were some angels in the Old Testament that disobeyed God. Now, God created angels to be an obedient company, a host of angelic beings that were created to be obedient, but there is a form of free will even among the angels. So the Bible says in the book of Psalms, let the angels of God worship Him. But there was a group of angels that disobeyed God and did things that were wrong. Genesis chapter 6 describes that for us. We read the book of 2 Peter as well as Jude, and we'll see a little bit of an inkling as to some of the things that they did wrong. The Bible says they left their first estate. God called those angels to do a specific purpose, to do a specific work, and those angels disobeyed that work and stepped out of those confines and did wrong. And the Bible says that those angels are reserved in chains until the time of their judgment. What are you trying to say, Pastor James? I'm saying this. That salvation has been made possible for you and me as human beings, but salvation has not been made possible for angels. There is coming a day when Satan himself will burn in an eternal pit, a lake of fire, forever and forever. There was a third of the angelic host that rebelled with him that will one day burn in that lake of fire. Matthew 25 says that hell itself was created for them, not for you. But when man disobeyed God in the beginning, came sin in the midst and separated man from his God. Amen? But God loved you and me so much that he made it possible for us to be saved. I mean, the way that salvation is, that the angels desire to look into this, is something when you think about God himself would take on human flesh, would die on a cross so as to redeem you and me. Why? That's why the psalmist would say, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Who are we? What is it that God wants from us? So much so that he would deal with sin and get rid of it through the cross so that you and I can come into a relationship with God. You know what God wants from you? Is you. He wants to hear your voice. It's like that old song says, "And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own," right? "And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Amen. It's about a relationship with God. He wants you. He enjoys your fellowship. He enjoys hearing your voice. He likes when you include him into your life. The Bible says acknowledging him in all our ways. Amen. And when we say, "Oh God, you're with me. Lord, be with me. Lord, go with me. Lord, take this day into your hand. Lord, my family's coming over. Lord, I want to enjoy my family. Please be here with us. And let the presence of God be there in our midst." You know, the cross not only made it possible for us to approach a holy God, it made it possible for a holy God to approach a sinful people. Amen? Christianity is not about a religious duty. It's not about Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Follow what I'm saying? It's about a relationship with God that moves us to attend church Sunday mornings and want to be involved and be there Monday night with the women's or Wednesday night in the Bible study or get involved in the things of God. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's a relationship, a love relationship. And it's that relationship that will take us wherever we go. Amen? So when we move out of Center, Colorado, we move to a big city, we will go to and find a place where we can worship God. Not because we've got to do a religious thing, but because we love God so much, we've got to be around his people. Mm-hmm. And we understand the scripture says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Amen? And so we must understand that anticipation in the past was so powerful that they rejoiced ahead of time to the blessings that you and I would have in Christ Jesus. It's so powerful that angels have looked into this and said, "Wow. I mean, look at those angels locked up, chained up, reserved for judgment. And there's these human beings that God himself stepped into time and gave his own life to redeem us." The book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Watch, we'll close with this one verse. It's not even in the notes, but we'll just look at it. You might want to look at it and contemplate on this one. Chew on it for a while.
What is it?
Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. I want you to think about this verse just for a little bit. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He's on his way to Rome. And he's actually warning them about wolves that would begin to come and try to destroy the flock of God. But in Acts 20, verse 20, it's an interesting verse that I want you to consider, and just consider in light of God's love for you. Acts 20, verse 28. And then, afterwards, I want you to chew on it for a while. Think about it. Look what it says here. Acts 20, verse 28, it says this. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, as he's warning them, and to the entire flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, to the leaders of the Ephesian church. He's saying, watch over that flock. And then he says, to shepherd the church of God. How many of you are part of the church of God? If you are, say amen. 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 It says, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Which he has purchased with his own blood. Have you ever really stopped to think how much God really loves you? He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do it. But God purchased you for himself with his own blood. God loves you. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter what we've done. Amen? He loves us. And there is a desire in the heart of God to spend time with you and for you to spend time with him. Did you know that's what salvation is all about? It's not about becoming a part of the assemblies of God. It's not about center assembly of God. It's about our relationship with God Almighty. Amen? And so I'm here to remind you again, and thank God Peter is helping us to understand it, that God loves us. Amen? Oh man, it's something so powerful. Even the angels look into this and can't enjoy it, but you can. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this epistle. We thank you, Lord, for the anticipation that was in the past. That, Lord, you have truly given us a hope. And even though we do go through trials presently, we can look forward to the day that we can spend our eternity with you and have an inheritance that doesn't fade away. I pray that, Lord God, you would open up our hearts to understand fully, to truly understand how much you love us, how much you desire for us to have a relationship with you, one that doesn't fade. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as individuals. Reveal your love to each and every one, I do pray. And we do ask that most of all, you'd be glorified in and through our lives. Bless the remainder of our time together, we do pray. And we thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all.